Pastor Andrew mentioned earlier the annual conference that we had here about a month ago. Just wanted to say from the leadership of the Free Methodist Church a big thank you to all at Fullwood who really helped that be such a fantastic occasion, for those who were involved in catering and those who were involved in PA and musicians and everything. It was the best conference we've had, I think, to date. And no small part of that was contributed by folks here from Fullwood. So thank you so much. Have you noticed how our experiences tend to affect the way we read the Bible? We tend to think that the Bible is this sort of authoritative book, which of course it is, and that we tend to think that we come to it and it speaks to us out from the page, but it often speaks to us also through the mirror of what we're going through at the time we read the stories. I'm going to read a passage from Paul's letter to Christians at Colossians, and chapter 1, and the experience that I'm looking at this passage through is the experience of being a pastor again. And so the idea of what is Pastor Paul praying for this group of Christians in this place called Colossae. And we're picking up after the introduction as he introduces himself and thanks God for all that God's done. Then in verse 9 of chapter 1, he tells them what he's praying. No bad thing, is it, for a pastor to pray for his people, and no bad thing for a pastor to tell his people what we're praying. This seems to me an excellent prayer. Verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his gracious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Long sentence. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Wow, there's a lot packed into that prayer, and I don't intend this evening to give a biblical analysis of that prayer, but rather just to draw your attention to some of the things that Paul was praying. He prayed, after giving thanks to God for them, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Difficult area, isn't it, sometimes in our lives, just to be absolutely clear about God's will. We have a decision to take. We can see the advantages and disadvantages of this option or that option, but how do you determine what would please God most? How do we understand the knowledge of his will? His prayer continues, "in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." It's that phrase that I'd like to think around this evening. The prayer that you and I should live a life that pleases God in every way. Now that's an incredibly high target, isn't it? Most of us would probably settle for pleasing God on the balance of the good against the bad. But Paul is praying, no, that we live lives that please God in every way, not just in some of our ways. Of course, it's very important who we determine to please. Every day, certainly every week of our lives, we will meet decisions where we've got to decide, in this conflict situation, who will I please? If you've any sort of authority position in the workplace or in a church, for that matter, you will find there are times when you feel, I can't win, I've got to displease someone in this decision. And so there are those that say, of course, if you've got a decision like that, what you do, you please yourself, because you're not going to please anyone else anyway. But if you're looking at your own life, I don't know whether you're like me, but I find it pretty difficult to even please myself at times, because I don't really know what I want and what I don't want sometimes. I would suggest to you that whenever we're faced with difficult decisions, our one objective should not be to please the most strident voice or the person we like the best, but our desire should be to please the one before whom we will all give an account. For he's the only one who knows the whole picture. He's the only one whose opinion really matters. So this prayer, pleasing God in every way, seems a wonderful prayer to pray and a great objective to embrace. Which leads me to the question, has there ever been anyone who has ever pleased God in every way? Well, of course, there was one who came up dripping out of the River Jordan and heard a voice from heaven say, "That's my boy, with him I'm well pleased." But, of course, he was rather special. He wasn't, of course, God the Son who became man. Jesus of Nazareth, of course, I'm speaking about. I'm sure you knew that. But were there any others in the history of the human race, as recorded in the scriptures, about whom we read God was pleased with them? Yes, I think there are a number. Let's just think about one, for example. Do you remember that time when King David was old and it was time for him, for his reign to end, and the question was, who would be the next king of Israel? And his young son, he had many sons older, but one of his younger sons, Solomon, was believed by David to be the candidate for the job. We read the story of Solomon and what happened next in the first book of Kings, chapter 3. And when the time comes for Solomon to take on this appointment, he's so aware that in comparison to his father, he's just a child. And as he looks at the immensity of the task of overseeing these 12 tribes of Israel and extending the kingdom that his father has extended for a generation, he feels so inadequate for the task. And so his prayer is that God would give him wisdom for the task. And we read in verse 10 of 1 Kings 3, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this and had not asked for long life or wealth for himself or the death of his enemies. Now it seems that we have a candidate here for someone who pleased God, Solomon. But as we track through his life, although he started incredibly well, as a young king, he exercised incredible wisdom. We all know, I'm sure, the story of the two ladies who brought the one baby to him one day. Both of them claimed that the baby was theirs, for the other child had died in the night. And both of them claimed that the dead baby was the other person's and the living baby was theirs. Solomon, in his wisdom, decided that if there was one baby and two mothers, the way to solve the problem was split the living baby in two so that each mother had a half a baby each. And so he called the soldier to take the sword and to cut the babies in two, which one mother was quite calm and the other one perturbed. And Solomon said, the one who is anxious and perturbed is the mother of the child. Give the child to that woman. He was a man who exercised incredible wisdom because he was someone who didn't think about himself and his status, but he thought about, how can I best serve the people of God? How can I be given wisdom and discernment to lead these people well? That pleased God. But as his life progressed and as his family grew, and if I tell you how many wives he had, and how many that weren't quite wives but were nearly wives, there was 1,000 when you taught them all up. And he was a wise man? Well, he started off well. But if you're reading 1 Kings chapter 11, you will find that his many wives turned him away from worshipping God with his whole heart, and he began to compromise with other religions and other faiths and other forms of worship. So much so that his son lost the kingdom. God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away because you've turned away from me, but I'm not going to do it until next generation because of my respect for your father. Fathers, here's a little sidelight for you. If we will walk with God, our children can be blessed and God's judgment can be withheld because of our faithfulness. And God said to Solomon, not only will I not take the nation away from you, but even when I take the nation away from your son, David's grandson, I won't take the whole nation. I'll still leave him a tribe because of his grandfather, David. Wow. The blessing that grandparents can be to grandchildren. if we'll walk with God as David with a whole heart. Solomon, however, sadly, didn't live as he ought. And so although we can say that Solomon was one who pleased the God in a certain time in his life, we can't say that he was living a life that was wholly pleasing to God. Which brings me then to the character that I think we could say, other than Jesus, who's recorded in the scriptures, who did please God. Any thoughts? Someone whose life was cut somewhat shorter than his contemporaries. In fact, he probably only lived about the third of the length of time that his contemporaries lived. We read of him both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're going to turn to the New Testament to get the little pleased bit, and then the Old Testament to get the story. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Here was someone, I'd like to suggest, who lived a life that was pleasing to God. I wonder if you have that objective for your life. I think it's the greatest objective that any person could ever have, to live a life that pleases God. Now, that may be a life that doesn't please everyone else. In fact, there are a lot of stories in the Bible where people pleased God and got out of step with most of the people. But to be someone who seeks to please God, I suggest, is the best objective that you and I could ever have. For the Bible tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why Paul says we make it our goal to please him. So what was it then about Enoch that pleased God? The writer to the Hebrews suggests that if he was someone who pleased God, he must have been a man of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you and I would live a life to please God, we must come to that point in our lives where we don't just live our life with our own ingenuity and our own strength in the hope that we'll please God, but we come to that point where we don't work our way into God's pleasure, but we simply take a step of faith. And we say, I know I can't please you. I know what I do and what I say and think often displeases you. But I know that you came and offered to forgive my sin. And I put my faith in one who is the Savior of the world. And as we put our trust in him, we begin to take the first step on a walk that pleases God. But to get the story in more detail, we've got to go back to the book of Genesis and chapter 5. This character Enoch was the seventh generation after Adam. So it's pretty early on in the story of the history of mankind. And if we look into chapter 5 of Genesis, we find verse 21. Maybe we should go back a little further. Verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. That's a good age. When Enoch had lived 65 years... he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Maybe I'm reading too much into the text, and it's It's a danger when there's only a tiny little snippet summary of someone's life. It's a danger we can read too much in, but I'm following in the footsteps of those who've gone before me who've read this same truth in here, and it's this. Have you noticed? Enoch lived 65 years and had a son. And Enoch walked with God 300 years after the birth of his son. The impression is given that Enoch began to walk with God at the time his son was born. Why might that happen? Why might the birth of a child be the time when someone begins to walk with God? Oh, I can think of a number of reasons why that might happen. The wonder of it. This tiny little scrap of humanity that is a new life, a new personality. That could make you fill with a sense of awe, a sense of wonder, that there's more to life than just me. But I suggest another reason. Not so much the wonder of this birth, but the responsibility of being a father. That's something that's often made us sort of say, wait for it. Or a mother, as the case may be, of course. How many times in family life when there's a little child entered the family, do mum and dad have to think again about what they do and what they say? Because if your children are anything like my children, or your grandchildren are anything like our grandchild, then they're pretty quick to tell others what mum and dad have been up to. Usually it's pretty innocent sort of stuff, like you're driving down the road and a little child in the back seat points a finger and says, "Mummy and Daddy go in there." And you're so glad it's not a pub, but it is just a local VG, the local supermarket. Or you're walking down the high street with her in the pushchair and she said, "Mummy and Daddy go in there," and it's the coffee shop at Lytham. No matter where you go, there's a little voice, there's little eyes that see, a little voice that's going to tell someone. Was it just me in our family that noted that if we're going to be an influence on our children, we need to watch where we go, what we do, and what we say? Could it be then that Enoch was so aware of his responsibility that here was a new generation arising, and that he wanted to convey, he wanted to share with a new generation something that was not just his nature, but God's nature? I'm going to build a little bit more on that thinking, because if you look back at the beginning of chapter 5, you will find that we read this story. When God created human beings, man, he made them in his likeness, verse 1. Male and female, he created them. A reference back to Genesis 1. But then we have verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. So he who had been created in the image and likeness of God, now after the fall, is producing children, not in God's image and likeness, but in his fallen image and likeness. What's more, if you do the mathematics, and if you're into mathematics, take a piece of graph paper, look at the ages of all these people and see when they lived and who was alive when. And you will find that Adam was still alive when Enoch was alive. Although he was 7 generations earlier, because he lived so long, Enoch could talk to Adam, could understand what, in fact, life was really supposed to be about. And I'm suggesting that when he realized that his fallen nature was affecting his children, he wanted a new nature. That's why he began to walk with God. You can debate it and discuss it with me later if you like. Have you begun to walk with God? For whatever reason, whether it was the birth of a child, whether it was a trauma or a tragedy, or whether it was just like Solomon of old, you came to view the futility of life. What's it all about, you ask? And then you think, there must be more than this. If we want to live a life that pleases God, I suggest we need to take a step of faith. We need to trust in one who created us in his image and his likeness and has a plan for our lives that we should live, not affected by our fallen nature, but affected by his creative purpose for us. But Enoch not only took a step of faith, did he? He walked with God we read it in like three or four words, 300 years. Even living the relatively short time that we've been alive, we know what happens in decades of time, the ups and downs, the difficulties, the challenges. Imagine 300 years worth of walking with God. Consistency is important. See, it's not just enough to take a step and trust in you, God. Often we're on a journey and we're still trusting God. This morning in Carnforth, we were hearing about Abraham and of how he took that step of faith that was to be the birth of a new generation, a new nation. But it was 25 years of waiting before ever the supernatural power of God produced what had been promised 25 years before. In the meantime, Abraham had had a stab at sorting it out for himself. How often in your life and mine, God asks us to trust him even when the answer to the promise isn't yet there. Don't give up. Don't try and manipulate. Don't try and do it yourself. But trust in a God who is able to produce what you and I can't produce. Let's walk with God through the good days and the bad days, when there's blessing and when there are challenges, if we want to please God in every way. So he took a step of faith, Hebrews tells us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must believe he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But he didn't just trust him once. He lived a life, 300 years of it, of consistently walking with God. So what was Enoch doing for those 300 years he was walking with God? Well, back to the New Testament. The letter to Jude, which comes just before the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible. Listen to what is written here. Verse 14. There's only one chapter, so it's just verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done and the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was someone who spoke in his generation and warned them about a coming day of judgment. In fact, a coming day of judgment that would actually be unleashed on the world in the year that his son Methuselah died. Do you realize that? Methuselah lived 969 years, and if you do the mathematics, you'll find it's the same year as the flood. Isn't it interesting that the longest lifespan recorded in the Bible is the lifespan of the generation before God's judgment came? Enoch was someone who spoke into his world a message from God and said, be prepared, there's a judgment coming. Not that God wishes to destroy, but God wants you to repent. There were only 8 members of that family who escaped that flood on that occasion. And so very simply, as we return to Paul's prayer, which was that we should live a life pleasing to God in every way, our human nature says that's impossible, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every last one of us, including Enoch. That's why we need to take a step of faith. That's why we need to turn away from I can do it to I can't do it. That's why we need to walk with God every day, because we need his presence, his guidance, his grace, his forgiveness even, as we walk with him. And we need to walk with God if we've anything to say to our generation, a generation that's experiencing trials, adversity, and yet on the other hand, it looks like things are going on as usual. People are marrying, children have been born, as Jesus said they would, right up to the days of Noah. So it will be when Jesus comes again. People will be getting married and babies will be born. But we need to be ready, for at such a time as we think not, Jesus Christ comes again. and we must all stand before his judgment seat. And on that day, he will simply want to know, have you walked with me through life? Fine. You can live with me in eternity. It really is as simple as that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for one who so walked with you that there was no need for death because he was living in your presence even when he was alive and was translated immediately to your presence. We don't know exactly what happened to Enoch. We just know, as a little girl in Sunday school class said, every day God came to Enoch's door and said, can we go for a walk? And one day God said, I've been to your home many times, Enoch. Would you like to come to mine today? Lord, may you find such a place of welcome in our lives and our home that our homes become a foretaste of your home. As you live with us, would you transform the way that we think and speak and act so that we are ready to live in a place where there is perfect joy and peace. Lord, may we increasingly, individually and collectively, live lives that are wholly pleasing to you. Forgive us that so often in thought, word or deed we fall short, but we're thankful that as we walk with Jesus, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's grace, and there's the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out.